Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Instructions for Civilized Human Beings, text number 40. Atmanam. That's what's written on the board. Yeah. Chet. Vijaniyat. Param. Jnana. Dushtashaya. Kim Ichchan Kasya Va Hetu or Heto Deham Pushnati Lampata Atmanam Ched Vijaniya Param jnana dutashaya kyamichchan kasya vahetor deham pushnati lampata atmanam, the soul and the super soul. Chet, if, vidaniyat, can understand. Param, who are transcendental, beyond this material world. Jnana, by knowledge. Duta Ashaya, one who has cleansed his consciousness. Kim, what? Ichchan, desiring material comforts. Kasya, for whom? Va, or? Heto, for what reason? Deham, the material body. Pushnati, he maintains. Lampata, being unlawfully addicted to sense gratification. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The human form of body is meant for understanding the Self and the Supreme Self, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, both of whom are transcendentally situated. If both of them can be understood, when one is purified by advanced knowledge, for what reason and for whom does a foolish, greedy person maintain the body for sense gratification? Please repeat. The human form of body is meant for understanding the Self and the Supreme Self, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, both of whom are transcendentally situated. If both of them can be understood, when one is purified by advanced knowledge, for what reason and for whom does a foolish, greedy person maintain the body for sense gratification? Purport. Of course, everyone in this material world is interested in maintaining the body for sense gratification. But by cultivating knowledge, one should gradually understand that the body is not the Self. Both the soul and the super soul are transcendental to the material world. This is to be understood in the human form of life, especially when one takes sannyas. A sannyasi, one who has understood the Self, should be engaged in elevating the Self and associating with the super self. Our Krishna consciousness movement is meant for elevating the living being for promotion back home, back to Godhead. Seeking such elevation is one's duty in the human form of life. Unless one performs its duty, why should one maintain the body? Especially if a sannyasi not only maintains the body by ordinary means, but does everything to maintain the body, including even eating meat and other abominable things, he must be a lampata, a greedy person simply engaged in sense gratification. A sannyasi must specifically remove himself from the urges of the tongue, belly, and genitals, which disturb one as long as one is not fully aware the body is separate from the soul. So the verse again. Atmanam chad vijaniyat param jnana dutashaya kema ichchang kasiva hetor deham pushnati lampataha. The human form of body is meant for understanding the self and the Supreme Self, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, both of whom are transcendently situated. Both of them can be understood when one is when one is purified by advanced knowledge. For what reason and for whom does a foolish, greedy person maintain the body for sense gratification? Namo Vishnu Vraya Krishna Pristaya Bhute Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namine. Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Bhacharne Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatya Desika. Of course, today is they celebrate Thanksgiving in this country, but the only really Thanksgiving that is really worthy of celebrating is the fact that Prabhupada came here to tell us who to actually give thanks to. Of course, I guess the early pilgrims, they gave thanks to God for giving them birds to kill, but I don't know if that's exactly the highest form of thanks. But here it mentions that one should have enough discrimination in the human form of life to understand what's the difference between oneself and one's body. And that means that one has to get free from the idea that gratifying the senses is the purpose of life. As long as one has the idea that the sense gratification is the purpose of life, then one will be bound by the material concept of life. Even though theoretically one may understand the difference between the body and the soul, but it won't be realized as much as one is engaged in sense gratification. And of course, there are two paths for becoming apart from sense gratification. One is the indirect path of renouncing the results of our activities, cultivating knowledge of the soul, and then finally, trying to engage in a higher platform of meditation. According to the Srimad Bhagavatam, this indirect path is generally not very successful and is not recommended, especially in Kali Yuga, when there is so much misunderstanding of, there's so much miseducation of misdirecting people into believing that sense gratification is the only goal of life, that there is nothing higher than that. And since we've been systematically educated in that particular mindset since we were born, practically speaking, and the whole society, we're surrounded by a whole society where everyone has a similar mindset, therefore the indirect path is a very difficult path, especially in Kali Yuga. According to the Prachetas, yet pada pankaja palasa vilasya bhaktya kama shraya grahitam ugratayanti shanta tavanarita matayo yatayo piruda shuto ganas tamarunam bhaja vasudevam. So there is saying that yet pada pankaja palasa vilasya bhaktya, if one can take shelter in Krishna consciousness of the lotus feet of Krishna, then the result is that the hard knot of material desires can be slashed or cut to pieces. On the other hand, even great jnanis and yogis, when they try to remain aloof from the impulses of the senses, generally they fall down. Vishvamrita Muni, so qualified he could meditate for 60,000 years simply by hearing the ankle bells of an apsara, simply by a little curiosity, opened his eyes, and then the rest was history. that his deviation wasn't for a few years, it was for 100-something years of the demigods, and then he had to go back and meditate another 60,000 years. And then when Indra sent another apsara, just like when he heard the ankle bells again, he became so angry when he opened his eyes this time, flames shot through his from his eyes and burnt the apsara to ashes. And by that anger again he fell down, and he had to start the process, another 60,000 years of meditation. Finally Indra thought, all right, let him become a Brahmin. And then Lord Brahma came after 180,000 years of going through the yoga process. Finally, he got second initiation. So, just see, think how merciful our system is. In any case, often Prabhupada said it proves to be a failure, such type of meditation. And such type of meditation requires a suitable place, a suitable atmosphere. Otherwise, one can very easily be deviated. For instance, we probably know how Prahlad Maharaj was born from such a demon as Hiranyakashipu. Everyone knows? You know, Gopal? What's that? Yes. It seems that Hiranyakashipu, he went for meditation. He decided, because he was not a fool, he realized if he was going to be actually powerful, he had to control his mind and senses and get some higher benediction. So him and his brother, Hiranyaksha, they went for their meditation. But the demigods became very fearful that what's going to happen if Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha become even more powerful, how much more of a disturbance they're going to cause. Therefore, Narada Muni agreed he'd come with his friend Parvati Muni, and they disturbed their meditation. So Hiranyakashipu said goodbye to his family, and Hiranyaksha said goodbye to his family. They went into the into the remote parts of the Gandamandana hill to meditate, and as they were sitting there, standing there meditating, Narada Muni in the form of a little sparrow and Parvati Muni in the form of a little sparrow and a loud voice were shouting out, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So nothing could be more disturbing than hearing two little birds shouting out glorification of Lord Vishnu. So Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha took rocks and tried to knock the birds away, and they were unsuccessful. So all day long they were trying to meditate, and all day long they were hearing these little sparrows shouting out, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So they both became disgusted, and they went back to their palace. They said, we'll start some other time. So Hiranyakashipu's mind was so disturbed hearing this Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, he couldn't get it out of his mind. So he decided to have some comfort with his wife. So when he was enjoying sense gratification with his wife, all he could think of was Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And because his consciousness was actually in Krishna consciousness at the time of conceiving a child, therefore his child was Prahlad Maharaj, a great devotee of Krishna. So that type of disturbance of mind, that's what we want. But it's not so easy, because we probably wouldn't sit there for a whole day hearing little birds chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Nor would we be so impressed by it either as Hiranyakashipu. But the point is, the process of meditation is successful if you add Krishna to it. But to add Krishna to the meditation, generally, one has to perform sadhana bhakti, because we're not spontaneously either attracted or even averse to the name of Krishna. Hiranyakashipu was able to remember Krishna so perfectly because he was so much averse to hearing the name of Krishna, he couldn't forget it. But we're neither attracted nor are we repulsed. Most of the time, we're indifferent or unconcerned. Therefore, one has to follow the process at least as a matter of duty. But one has to know what one's duty is, and one's duty in the material world, as conceived in modern society, is simply to make money and then spend it to make the family happy. That's considered the highest form of duty. But actually one's duty is to become aloof from the impulses arising from the senses so that one can remain calm and peaceful and meditate upon Krishna without such deviation or being distracted. People don't know that. Therefore, it is said, Yani sha sarabhutanam yasyam jagrati samyami tasyam jagrati samyami sani sha pashuto mune. What is night for all sentient beings is the time of awakening for the self-control, and what is night for the self-control is the time of awakening for all sentient beings. In other words, is the night for the introspective sage. Usually get that wrong. What is night? What's the first one? What is night for all sentient beings? What is night for all beings is the time of awakening for the self-control, and the time of awakening for all beings is the night for the introspective sage. So people are asleep for the matter of self-realization, but they're very much awake for the matter of making money and enjoying the senses. But the self-realized soul, he's aloof from all the disturbance of the senses, and he's very much awake for self-realization. So people think self-realization, either they're unaware of it, there's such a thing as self-realization, or they have many misconceptions about what self-realization is. Many people think self-realization means to bring out the best possible abilities that one has from the material platform, self-actualization. Or self-realization means to understand my mind perfectly well, so that all the disturbances of my mind go away. I become one with my mind. But self-realization means to actually eventually realize our relationship with Krishna in one of the five different rasas. But people don't know that. Nitevidu swartikatim hi vishnu durashaya ye bahir artamanina. And therefore they take something very insignificant as very important, just like they're celebrating Thanksgiving. What will be the result of celebrating Thanksgiving, except for some poor birds being killed? Nothing, nothing whatsoever. Simply people will become a little bit less, they'll have become a little poorer, spending all their money eating. They'll get a little sicker from overeating. And how many people actually remember God? And if they do, what kind of God are they thinking about? God that sends them birds to kill. Therefore, unless people are educated in transcendental knowledge, they won't realize that they're actually supposed to become aloof from sense gratification, what to speak of sinful activity. So in this age, when people are not very well educated, the only process is to give them somehow or another Krishna consciousness, to get them to chant Hare Krishna, hear about Krishna, take some prasadam, offer it to Krishna, come and see the deities, find out what Krishna looks like. Only these processes, dancing, chanting, feasting, prasad, only these processes can give people a higher taste so that eventually when they have enough intelligence, they can remain aloof from the urges of the material senses enough to gradually give up sinful activity, regulate their lives, and even perform pious activity, rise up to the platform of conquering sinful reactions, remaining aloof, remaining tolerant, in spite of any kind of difficulties and disturbance, and then rising up to the platform of accepting devotional service to Krishna, rising up to the platform of pure knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then be able to actually be in trance. Now we're also in trance. We're in a trance of meditating 24 hours a day what my body needs. So there's also a trance, but it's not a very good trance. It's a nightmare. But if one gets a higher taste, one wakes up and is in a trance of Krishna consciousness, then one will not be disturbed by the urges of the senses any more than one who's awake is disturbed by remembrances of nightmares he had at night. Therefore, apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudram apa pravishanti advat tadva kama yam pravishanti sarve ashantimat naoti na kama kami. That the person is not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires. We cannot expect that suddenly there won't be any more material desire. Everything we look at by our conditioning is causing some kind of obvious material desire, some kind of subtle, more refined material desire. That's called conditioning. We're always either thinking how I can enjoy this object or how this object is threatening my peaceful existence, my sense enjoyment. Therefore, we can expect the desires are going to flow through our mind, but if we're cultivating Krishna consciousness, eventually we won't become disturbed by them, just like the ocean, when it's full, is not disturbed in spite of the fact that the rivers are entering into it. So one who's actually happy in Krishna consciousness, although desires may appear within the mind, one does not become disturbed by them. They come and go, Krishna says, like seasonal changes. One has to learn how to tolerate them. But of course, our movement is not just to tolerate the urges of the senses, thinking, as I've said before, that it would be better if the Hare Krishna movement had only three regular principles, namely no meat and no fish, no eggs. So that's not the perfection of Krishna consciousness or even making progress, that one who's actually awake can realize that any of these sinful activities are actually not the sources of happiness. Eventually they cause great misery. But unless one gets the higher taste, one cannot actually understand that very clearly because there's no alternative. There's nothing to compare it with. Therefore, our first business is, somehow or another, fix the mind upon Krishna and then gradually to understand how the things that previously are attracting us are actually not going to be leading us to a very happy future. Then one can remain aloof from the senses and then Vihaya kama yaksarvam pumam sharati nispriha nirmamo nirahankara sa shanti madigachati. That one who gives up all desires of sense gratification. So that's inconceivable for a conditioned soul to think like that. But for one who's factually in consciousness of Krishna, it's not inconceivable. Therefore, our main emphasis is not simply decrying sense gratification. Our main emphasis is in becoming Krishna conscious. Chanting prescribed number of rounds a day, hearing about Krishna, serving Krishna, somehow or another, yena tena pakarena mana Krishna niveshaya. Somehow or another, fix the mind upon Krishna, and then all the other rules and regulations, sarva edi, sarva mana Krishna nisevaya, sarva vidi nisevaya, etar eva kinkara. Then all the other rules and regulations will naturally follow. Of course, we have to understand at the same time the sense gratification is not good, or else we'll get caught up in it, even when we're so-called trying to cultivate Krishna consciousness. So we have to understand how to chant clearly the Hare Krishna mantra, so we're actually chanting Krishna's name the best we can, and then calling out to Krishna prayerfully. It's not simply a mechanical process, it's a relationship with the person we're trying to develop. And therefore we have to call out to him and his internal energy in a sincere way, not for material benefit, but for actually entering into the atmosphere of devotion. So we call out trying to be as devotionally as possible, and that trying to be as devotionally as possible means as we try to do something, whatever it may be, Krishna is always giving us intelligence. If we're trying to make money and enjoy the senses, Krishna will also give us intelligence how to do it, if we're actually determined to do it. And Krishna will also give us intelligence if we're determined to become pure devotees of Krishna. He'll give us intelligence how to chant Hare Krishna devotionally. And if we chant Hare Krishna devotionally and Krishna's form, and we appear spontaneously within our awareness, within our memory, and we can feel Krishna's presence, generally by that higher consciousness, then one can actually more easily become more and more tolerant to the disturbances that the demands of the senses and the mind. And therefore one can make steady progress towards perfection. On the other hand, if one takes up a position and he doesn't even know what he's supposed to be doing, as it says here, one becomes a sannyasi, and even higher than a sannyasi is supposed to be a devotee of Krishna, or even an aspiring devotee. But if they utilize it for sinful activities, and here it mentions sannyasis, because I guess it's there's a group of sannyasis in India, and some they've spread throughout the world, who known as they cultivate what's called the morgi religion. Morgi means chicken. So they make it a ritual to eat chickens. They think there's nothing wrong with that. I guess on Thanksgiving maybe they make an exception to eat turkeys. In other words, their tongue is simply engaged in gratifying their senses, unaware of how the laws of material nature work. That if one is killing animals, if one is not offering his food to the Supreme Lord, if one is an impersonalist, then one's consciousness will remain on the animalistic level. Vultures kill chickens, so one becomes just like a vulture. If one is trying to cultivate spiritual life and is becoming a vulture, it's incompatible. Therefore, one should know what the appropriate activities are for the appropriate consciousness. Certain activities will help one's consciousness, and certain consciousness necessitates a certain activity. And for a sannyasi, or anyone aspiring for a spiritual awareness, trying to become aloof from the urges of the senses, eating animals is not a good idea, because one will not be able to avoid the other sinful activities either. One cannot control the tongue, one cannot chant Hare Krishna. Instead, one will chant prajalpa. And by chanting such prajalpa, one will not be able to follow the regular, one's mind will become absorbed in sense gratification, and the result is that one will simply think of gratifying the senses. On the other hand, if one is actually utilizing the tongue in Krishna's service, hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, then the mind will become absorbed in Krishna, and one will think about how to please Krishna. So Prabhupada often said that these persons who are declaring that it doesn't really matter what you eat, it's what you say. Or they were saying, sometimes they say, it doesn't matter what goes in, it's what comes out. Well, whatever goes in is also a sign of one's consciousness. And Prabhupada used to say that the people say they follow Lord Jesus Christ, but Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt not kill. So if one does not even follow the minimum instruction that he's given, then how can one actually claim themselves to be a sincere Christian? Then one is simply a hypocrite. And by such hypocritic activities, one will simply mislead himself and probably mislead others also. So if one wants to make progress, one has to follow the instructions of higher authority, and then one will come to the platform of higher consciousness. And if one makes up his own philosophy, which is different from the out of Krishna's philosophy, then the result is that one will simply achieve the results of one's own consciousness or one's own activities. Sadvana rupa sarvasha shadhad bhavati bharata shadomayo yo purusham yo yat chadas eva saha. That according to one's nature or activities under the modes of material nature, one evolves a certain type of consciousness. And according to the consciousness in which we're working, we're going to evolve a certain type of nature. So from consciousness produces activities, from activities produces consciousness. And unfortunately, if one is not striving for spiritual life, then one will gradually get dragged down to the lowest level of existence in the material world. Therefore, the conclusion is we should come to the classes regularly, hear and chant about Krishna, chant our rounds very nicely, try to actually become conscious of Krishna throughout the day. It's not that in the temple room once in a while bingo comes up and we remember Krishna. No, we're supposed to remember Krishna 24 hours a day. That's what we're striving for. And therefore, everything we're doing is to help us become absorbed in Krishna consciousness and aloof from material desires. And if we can practice that, gradually we'll get better at it. Prabhupada said that just like we may try to walk at first, we may fall down, but if a little baby keeps on trying to walk, eventually he'll walk and then he'll be able to dance in ecstasy. Of course, if we're 70 years old and we're still trying to walk, people may wonder how serious we are about practicing. In any case, we should try the best we can, but we should understand what we're trying to accomplish, namely to become absorbed in Krishna consciousness and aloof from so-called the goodies of life that modern society is offering. Poison in a very nice package for Christmas. So, thank you. Any questions, comments? Yes.
In Bhagavad Gita, I was reading how Srila Prabhupada explains that our senses, because we're part and parcel of Krishna, our senses are an extension of Krishna's senses. And I was wondering if you could explain that a little bit, you know, in terms of our relationship with him.
Well, I don't. Where does it say extension?
It's in the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita. I was just reading it last night.
Is the word extension?
Extension was used. I mean, I could find it.
Yeah, because I don't want to comment on something that doesn't exist.
Okay, let me find it. Maybe someone else has got a question. I'll find it.
I was still trying to understand a little bit about this Aitiki principle. And we were reading about how if a devotee falls down, there's no loss on his part. That although he may have fallen, his devotional service will nonetheless resume from where it left off. So we've seen a lot of people begin devotional service and then leave it off. So we wonder if we're ever going to see them again. So how does that...
Well, you may not see them, but Krishna will. It's not that you have to see them for them to begin their devotional service again. But sometime, as much as they've seriously took up the process, then they get a chance to take it up again at some time. But of course, it's not that devotional service, in the beginning stages especially, negates our material desires. So if we follow our material desires, we'll have to follow them, we'll have to get the reactions for them also. So it may take some time. If we get very much entangled in sinful activity, it may be a while before we get the chance to take up devotional service again. But generally at some future time, the opportunity will be there. And as soon as we actually take it up again, then we begin from where we left off. But of course, for one who's just like Vilamangal Thakur, we can see that he became addicted to a prostitute or a girlfriend. But at an opportune moment, he became very serious about Krishna consciousness again. Although apparently for a long time he was quite addicted to sense gratification. But that's because he very seriously in his previous lives had cultivated devotional service. But it took him another lifetime before he actually became that serious again. So we don't know how things work out because everyone has their personal relationship with Krishna and the material nature is not so easy to figure out exactly how it works and how entangled one can get. Bharat Maharaj had to take the birth of a deer before he got another birth as Jadbharat. So it may not be within our realm of perception exactly when people will take up devotional service again, or what the power of devotional service is. But that we can only realize as we become very, more and more advanced, then we can actually understand how powerful it really is. Now we can only judge it according to our experience, which is rather usually quite limited, especially before we get up to the higher realms of bhava and or sakti, or ruchi and bhava, sakti. Then the power of devotional service is really revealed. Did you find it? Yeah, part and parcel, but extensions. The Lord is referred to as Rishikesh in this verse because he is the owner of all senses. The living entities are part and parcel of him. Therefore, the senses of living entities are also part and parcel of his senses. Is that what you mean? Yeah, yeah, not extension, but part and parcel. It means like a drop of water in the ocean. They're both, the drop of water is salty, but it's just a little drop. The ocean is also salty, but it's a lot more salt, a lot bigger than a little drop. So our senses are just like Krishna's, but we're very tiny. Therefore, what's enjoyable for Krishna is actually enjoyable for us also. But because our senses are misdirected now, our consciousness is misdirected towards material energy, therefore we're just trying to enjoy a shadow rather than the reality. Krishna is not trying to enjoy a shadow. He's trying to enjoy his relationships with the spiritual world. The happiness is in loving exchanges between the souls there. The energy of love is what each other is enjoyable. But the dead material, the material energy, which is external, just the manifestation of Krishna's effulgence, there's no love here. There's nothing to love except for ideas about or mental concoctions, dreams that we have, which don't reciprocate with us except for the fact they give us one body after another. Therefore, one should know it is actually lovable, namely Krishna, and one tries to love Krishna even with the present senses that we have, then the result is that when we become aware of how Krishna enjoys, then we can learn how to enjoy also, how Krishna and his associates actually enjoy, and we can find out what real enjoyment is. So we have the same quality of enjoyment by nature that he has. Anything else? Yes.
When one becomes fully Krishna conscious in this life and goes back home to Godhead, is there a chance that he would fall back down again to the material plane or platform of existence?
Well, if Krishna says we've been here since time immemorial, and at least 5,000 years ago when Krishna spoke Bhagavad Gita, no one had ever come back again. So I don't know if anyone came back between 5,000 years ago and now. But Krishna said no one came back. So therefore, understand that we could come back if we wanted, but no one has ever wanted to come back so far. And as Krishna says, Bahava Gana Tapasa Putamadbhava Agata, many, many persons in the past became purified by knowledge of me, thus they all obtained transcendental love from me. So Krishna says many, many people went back so far, but no one is 100% back and no one came back to Godhead, and no one blooped so far. So. Therefore, it's a pretty safe bet. If we go back, we're not going to come back here again. Yeah.
The Sishas also said that we wasn't in Krishna Loka because we have our material desire to enjoy. That's why we came.
Yeah, well, obviously people can commit mistakes one time. When we were in Krishna Loka, we had no idea what the material world would be like. Therefore, we thought we were going to come and enjoy here. We thought we were going to have a good time. Just like if you're 5 years old and they take you to this, we pass by the Six Flags, is that what it is? You think, it looks fantastic, let's go there and enjoy. And you get on the ride and suddenly you get sick. So then you realize, I'm not going to enjoy here, and you want to get off the ride as soon as possible. So we thought, we had some idea, let's go to the material world and enjoy, play God for a little while, and then come back and serve Krishna. And lo and behold, we were wrong. It's not enjoyable.
So that when you go back to Krishna, so with that memory, will be there all the time? So we have...
Well, it'll be there enough that when someone makes the suggestion again, hey, let's take a trip to the material world, they'll say, forget it. Once we got burnt, we're not going to try it again. I think I've been through that. You go and send me back a letter. I've already gone through that already. Since it took me time immemorial to figure it out. But I'm not going to forget it again. Yes?
Yeah, well, Maharaj, what about a situation in which Prabhupada described in Bhagavad Gita the two kinds of... Let me use the microphone because of this over the internet. What about those two kinds of people that were described? Those two kinds of people that were described in the scripture are one being self-realized and the other one being conditioned. And the self-realized has no business other than it's trying to help other
people. Or people who are trying to become self-realized. Obviously, there are the class of persons who are self-realized and a class of persons who are addicted or enthusiastic for sense gratification, then there's a class of persons who are trying to become Krishna conscious, trying to become self-realized. So they have a mixture of both. Some tendency toward gratifying the senses and some inspiration to become spiritually realized. So there's a process. Sometimes they make progress and sometimes they fall down.
So there's a voluntary inclination on the part of the self-realized to actually come to the material world and help out.
What's that?
There's a personal inclination on the part of the self-realized to personally come down and help out the conditioned souls.
Who's... I don't understand.
Is it voluntary? Someone that's self-realized, do they come down?
Sometimes they do. Yeah, of course. Sometimes Krishna sends the four Kumaras, or Narada Muni or others, Krishna has his assistants coming to help. This whole movement is part of Krishna's assistants trying to help the conditioned souls. Anyone who's engaging in preaching, they're part of Krishna's assistants trying to help them, help people become Krishna conscious. Yes?
What are you most thankful for?
Well, we have to be thankful that Prabhupada came and he made so many devotees that we have association to become Krishna conscious. We're thankful that we're not going to kill any animals today. Thankful we have enough knowledge that we know actually what the goal of life is, rather than simply struggling hard, trying to keep oneself above complete failure and anxiety, and then at the end consider oneself successful if one has a bigger gravestone than everyone else. We're thankful for all of you. Anyone who's engaged in Krishna's service is considered to be Krishna's instrument. So it's nice being here, nice to see so many devotees, nice to know that so many turkeys will be spared today. And hopefully other people will get a higher taste so that they can gradually, America can actually find out what's actually worthy to be thankful for. What's actually worthy of the human form of life. So that's why Prabhupada's mercy, and it's nice to see that somehow or another by his mercy, and by his followers' mercy, that we have this opportunity to hear and chant about Krishna which is the perfection of life, and if we continue to do it, then maybe we can do something to actually change the misdirection of present society. Everyone knows it's misdirected, but unfortunately, the very solutions they have is simply to further the misdirection. So at least we know what to do, and if we try to do it, then hopefully Krishna will empower us. We'll be able to do something significant, not for ourselves, but to help others also. So it's nice being there, seeing the beautiful deities. Radha Kala Chandra seem quite confident, they know what they're doing. So, they're distributing prasadam and literature and things like that, so they're quite confident. If we just keep on following them, then we'll become confident like they are. Lord Jagannath and Lord Baladev and Srimati Subhadradevi and Gaur Nitai, they seem quite enthusiastic too. So thank you very much. I look forward to coming back again. Give all my offenses. Karantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.